We are in our series called You Asked For It, and today we're going to talk about slavery. And people have asked a lot of questions, and they're good questions, so keep them coming. I'm going to get to as many of them I can. I will say, though, that the majority of the questions that I've been posed over the last 3 months, I've actually preached on over the last six previous months to a year. So I'm just being honest. You know, a lot of the questions you've asked, man, I've nailed them. Like I got a question about, you know, beverage alcohol. I preached on that probably 6 weeks ago. It's up on the web. Other questions about things. I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to bring them back up. And that's okay. So keep asking questions. There are no dumb questions. One of the cool things about God is God doesn't condemn you for asking questions. God wants you to know. So ask questions. But many of the questions I've been posed... That's why you need to be faithful to church, because I've covered them. I've covered them in detail. A lot of my Wednesday nights are specifically doctrinal questions and things. And so I'm going to talk about them, though. You've asked for them, so I'm going to bring them out. And we're going to have fun going over them. But they have been, many of these issues have been talked about recently. And are up there on our website for audio, and my notes are up on the website as PDF files under resources, and then of course on YouTube. So don't be afraid to check out previous messages and check it out. Now, why? So the question posed today, which is a good one, Why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? Well, let's talk about this for a second. Remember, our adversary is the devil, right? And he is a liar. He is the most beautiful creature God ever created, and he's the most intelligent creature God ever created. And Jesus said in John 8:44 that he is the father of all lies. You know, Satan is so crafty, he can take the truth and use it as a lie. He is so good at this. And we should not be shocked that there are false teachers out there who mimic him. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. You need to know the operations and mode of operations of your enemy. You need to know these things. All right? If you're going to withstand him, see, we're not supposed to beat the devil. We're just supposed to resist him. That's what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, the Bible says in the book of James. But look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. All right? 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles. These are people who pass themselves off like they're Christians. Deceitful workers. They have an ulterior motive. They use our language and words, but the devil's dictionary, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're trying to pass themselves off as Orthodox Christians, people who you should listen to. You should buy their books and their tapes, or we don't use tapes anymore, do they? And you should subscribe to their podcasts and get their DVD series teachings and things like that, and they have an ulterior motive. Verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He wants to pass himself off as benevolent and a friend to mankind. And there are fools on the internet now and on TV that will say, well, he's the one who brought knowledge of mathematics and things like that to the human race. He's really benevolent. No, he isn't. He hates you. And anything he can do to get you to worship him rather than God, whether it's give you good things, he'll do it. He is a liar and he's the father of all lies. And then when you get to verse 15, therefore it is no great thing. It should not be a surprise to you that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It is financially beneficial for people these days to stand up and call Christianity a bunch of garbage. They get a platform to speak on TV and the internet. They get to sell books and they get to be lauded as educated and smart, and you should listen to me. But what they're really trying to do is shame Christians into silence. They'll make all kinds of just inflammatory statements to get you to go back into a corner and be quiet. And that's the way the devil does. Devil doesn't have to kill you to make you ineffective. He's just got to shame you into silence. See, the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that we shall be witnesses unto Jesus. We're going to be his witnesses. And all you got to do as a witness is just testify of what you personally have experienced. That's it. You don't got to get real deep. You don't got to be all that knowledgeable. You just, what happened to you? What are you experiencing? What did you experience when you trusted Christ? And what are you experiencing now in your answered prayer life and your walk with God and the miracles? Just testify of what you're experiencing. Well, how do I do that? Well, you've got to be ready. The Bible says, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 3:15, you've got to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means put God first. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that lieth within you. You need to be ready. You need to be one. Because it comes up at work. It comes up at school. You'd be playing racquetball down at the gym. And sooner or later, the conversation is going to come up about religion or Christianity or what you believe or what your hopes and dreams are and what you're hoping in and what your faith is in. You need to be ready to just testify of your own personal experience with God. Well, how do I do this? How do I get ready? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Being able to take the Bible, open it up to a specific passage that deals with the topic that's at hand, and within its historical context, bring out the meaning. Because, see, Satan knows that the majority of the reading you and I do as Christians is to get a personal blessing, right? We do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God, you can go to the Bible every day of your life and get a personal blessing, an answer to prayer, a promise, something to illuminate your soul. But in the process, though, you also are dealing with truth that you can shed light on the darkness that gets put out there. And remember, atheists have a tendency to make inflammatory remarks that they have no intention of proving. We see this on the news today. It's very popular for people to just make inflammatory remarks, casting blame or disparity on somebody, and then just as soon as you blink, they're doing it, they're saying something else and saying something else and saying something else, and they have no interest in proving themselves, nor interest in coming back later and going, well, I'm sorry, we were wrong. They won't make a retraction. And so it's going to happen to you at work. It's going to happen to you at school. It's going to happen to you at the gym, where somebody's going to try to shame you into being quiet. And the truth is, the Bible does say in Proverbs 6 and verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly. That's true. I call that haughty derision. Whenever somebody makes a stupid comment that's inflammatory about Christianity or your faith, I just go, just smile and just shake my head with haughty derision. You know, because you know it's not true. And a lot of times the people around you are like, what? That's not true? That's not true. Then it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Proverbs 26, verse 5. Why? Otherwise they feel wise in their conceits. That's Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. But in Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You are allowed to speak. You are allowed to push back when people are making inflammatory comments about your Lord that are not true. So I usually smile. Did you know you can say anything if you just smile? You really can. You can look him in the eye and just go, do you really want to have a conversation about this, or you just want to talk and act big? That usually shuts a guy up. You know, it'd really be great if you'd read that Bible rather than just talk about it. Go on and smile. You're a Christian. It's who you are. It's not what you put on. You're not some part of a club. You're not part of an association. It is who you are. It's your identity. And it's in Christ. And you know in your spirit when they're saying something that isn't true. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit and goes, oh, that's not true. You know, these statements are really just trying to push you back into the quiet zone. They don't want you to talk. They don't want you to bring out the truth. Don't be afraid to speak up. Now, why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? I mean, that's popular. That's where the atheist fools will put their flag and go, look here, the Bible is an oppressive book. It's oppressive to women. When they say that, I usually go, have you even read it? Here's the Bible. Here you go. Show me where it's oppressive. Show me. The Bible says I'm supposed to love my wife more than myself. The Bible says I'm supposed to treat her like the most precious thing in my life. Like fine Tiffany crystal, not a cast iron pot. What is your deal? Where did you get that garbage from? Go ahead and say something. Go on and speak up. Do it with a smile. You know, I used to feel the same. I know how you feel. I used to feel the same way too, but that's not actually what the Bible says. Because the Bible's not oppressive. Well, why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? Well, remember, first thing I want you to remember is, number one, the Bible was written to everyone, but it wasn't written to everyone. It wasn't written about everyone. Do you understand that? Much of the Bible has its legal statutes in the fact that God was building a nation and was creating a judiciary in that nation. See, Israel was never, God wasn't trying to become a one nation earth. He was trying to raise up a nation who would reveal himself to the world, and the whole lost world would be saved because of the knowledge of God. He was forming a nation. Number two, be careful not to put a modern view on ancient history. Taking modern customs and manners and trying to read the Bible with those modern customs in it and manners. It was written with an Eastern mindset, from an Eastern point of view, all right? And slavery, I got to admit, is an emotionally charged topic, and it is talked about throughout the Old and the New Testaments. But the enemies of Christ will put their flag here and go, see, the Bible is oppressive. And you people who read the Bible are just uneducated and fools, buffoons. You're all just fools. No, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? Well, where it's talked about in the Bible is God speaking to his people. Israel was not being raised up to be the world's police force. And in the New Testament, so the laws he's giving in the old was for the nation itself. What was going to happen within the confines of the nation of Israel? And the New Testament documents slavery accurately under the Greco-Roman culture everybody lived in. And the truth is, we see terrible abuses in slavery around the world and have for 6,500 years of human existence. Well, Israel endured that kind of slavery in Egypt. They were property. They were bought and sold. Why, in Exodus 1:16, Pharaoh had all the baby boys killed. Do you remember? How could he do that? They were property. He could do what he wanted. So why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? It does. We just haven't ever looked it up. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. It does condemn slavery. Look at Exodus 21 and verse number 16. Now remember, who's speaking? God. Who is he speaking to? His nation. What is he speaking about? Slavery. And when was he speaking? Before Israel actually possessed the promised land, this is how they were going to live and behave once they, starting now, at the moment they were given this information, and from then on. Exodus 21 and verse 16. And he that stealeth a man, that's kidnapping, and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Now, we're used to the slave trade, the chattel slavery that we saw in the southern states of the U.S. before the Civil War. We're used to that. That's our modern view of how slavery is. That's all in our minds right now. Well, that kind of slavery has not just been in America. It's been around the world for centuries, for millennia, for 6,500 years of human existence. There has been that chattel slavery where men went to the western coasts of Africa, kidnapped people, violated their human rights, separated themselves from family, and through violence brought them to the Caribbean and then to the U.S. colonies and sold them like property. The Bible says that the man who kidnapped them and the slave trader that sold them and the plantation owner that bought them should all die. Do you understand? But God wasn't trying to raise a police force in one nation earth. He was telling, now you're my people, and you're going to act this way. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. I think God's pretty clear. Both the kidnapper, slave trader, and plantation owner. But the atheist will make inflammatory remarks, hoping that you'll be quiet. See, the Bible does condemn slavery. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. This isn't the only place it talks about it. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel. Now he's talking to Israel. If you kidnap somebody and you sell them and maketh merchandise of him, maybe you farm out that girl to the sex slave and selleth him, then that thief shall die and shall put evil away from you. God is nation building. These laws were written for the judiciary of Israel. Now, God said in the New Testament he would condemn them. 1 Timothy chapter 9, or chapter 1, 1 Timothy, New Testament. This is also New Testament stuff, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and the profane, for the murderer of father and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. See, even in the New Testament, God said, I'm going to judge them. I wrote the law. I wrote the law for this reason. So Israel wasn't God's policing agency. And the Bible says in Revelation 18, verse 11 and 13, he's going to judge these people who've kidnapped folks and sold them into slavery. And those that bought them, they will stand before my bar of judgment, Revelation 18, verse 11 and 13. God clearly condemns it. You have biblical authority in this. But now when you're trying to explain this, remember, it's written about everybody, but it's not written to everybody. Number two, it's dangerous to put a modern view on a historical ancient event. Now, slavery is the blight of humanity. It's a sin against God. I get that. But where you're going to find people throw it in your face is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. Now remember, the Bible translators will use the word servant and slave interchangeably many times. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. This is something God is going to praise you for. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffer wrongfully, for what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? If you're doing it, you're doing it for God's glory. Now hold on. Why would God give regulations on how to handle slavery? Because he doesn't have to approve of something to give you regulations on how to handle it. Doesn't mean he approves it. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 19. I want to talk to you a second. I'm going to give you a real world example that you can sink your teeth into. Look at Matthew 19 and verse 3. You know, God does not like divorce, but he gave regulations on how divorce was supposed to be done. Doesn't mean he approves of it. Well, look at Matthew 19 and let's see what Jesus said. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I mean, if she burns the biscuits, can I get rid of her? And he answered and said unto them, now this is Jesus talking. It should be in red letters for some of you in your Bible. Jesus is about to give them the definition of marriage. All right? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, here's the definition of marriage, young men and women. That's what he's saying. Okay, guys, well, can I get rid of my wife if she burns the biscuits? Well, let me tell you what God intended. This is what God wanted. That one man for one woman for one lifetime. Verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? We got him now, guys. We got Jesus backed into a corner. Because that's what they think they're doing when they bring up these things to you. Oh, watch this. I'm so smart. I saw this on the internet. Watch this. And they think they're being funny. They think they're being smart. They think they're cornering Jesus in a no-win situation in an argument. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, just because you don't know the answer don't mean there isn't an answer in the Bible. You and I just haven't found it yet. You and I haven't studied it. And quite honestly, I've never studied the idea of slavery fully until it was questioned to me. I just never really dug down and looked up every single solitary verse there is, and there's hundreds on it. And that's how you do something. When you want to study something in the Bible, go out to knavestopicalbible.com. It's a website. It's free. Type in any words you want, and it'll give you every single reference of it as a topic. Even if it doesn't use that word, but it's talking about that word, it'll give you every reference. And then you'll see what the Bible says as a whole. But they think they got Jesus cornered. Now look at verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, because you're a bunch of sinful, wicked folk, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Do you understand we're all sinners? And the hard, sinful hearts that we all have. Not just folks that are divorced, but folks that are married got the hard, sinful hearts too. And we're all the same. Jesus said, look, God wasn't approving of this, but because of the hardness and sinfulness of your hearts, God gave you regulations. See, Jesus, God said in Malachi 2:16, for the Lord of God, the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. He doesn't want divorce. Nobody wins in a divorce. Everybody gets hurt in a divorce. But God gave us regulations. Why? He wasn't approving of it, but he wanted us to have direction. So in the when it comes to a lot of the topics that are hot buttons right now, God will give regulations on how to handle things. Doesn't mean he approves of them. And that's how it is for slavery. God gave regulations on how things were to be done. Now, remember, don't look at the ancient history through the eyes of modern day customs, okay? For instance, Old Testament slavery, as you saw in Israel, and even in the Old Testament world, wasn't based on race. You know, it wasn't based on race. You know, it wasn't where, like we, like in the modern times where we crossed the Atlantic, stole folks from West Africa and separated their families and brought them to America. And for some reason, the idea that because they're black, they're more worthy to be subjugated and whites aren't. That whole thing came about here. Do you in the Old Testament times, it wasn't about what your race was? It wasn't racial, okay? That's a modern concept we see in the last several hundred years. Also, in the nation of Israel itself, the idea of slavery was an economic relationship. I'm talking about just the confines of Israel, because outside of Israel, you see the same nasty, terrible, sinful blight of humanity we call chattel slavery. We see it everywhere else. But in the confines of the nation of Israel, that was illegal. Number two, it was an economic agreement. An economic relationship, a contract, a work for a contracted period of time. Let me give you an example. We're having a problem. I don't have land. I'm starving. My family is starving. So I'll find somebody who's got a large farm and needs work, and I will contract myself out. That is what we see in the nation of Israel. If you read all the verses, you find out it was an economic relationship. Number two, it was voluntary. Number three, it was because I had a lot of debt. Let's say I invested in a bunch of cattle, and I think this is going to be our windfall, it's going to be our nest egg, baby, but they got sick, and they all died. And now I owe the creditor thousands and thousands of talents because I bought all these cows. Now I'm in debt, and I can't pay it. A master will buy up my debt, and I will contract myself for him for X number of years while he pays my debt. We see this in Matthew 18, verse number 23. Matthew 18 and verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. Verse 24. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed unto him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Was he being sold as cattle? No. He had to sell his labor so that the debt could be paid. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. See, in the nation of Israel, in the confines of the nation of Israel, as we read in the Old Testament, we're talking about a voluntary economic contract between one man and another for a set period of time for a set amount of money. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible says that it was a six-year maximum. You could only contract out for 6 years at a time, and then you had to be loosed from your contract. Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Now we saw this with Laban and Jacob. Jacob, he tricks his dad into giving him the blessing. He flees for his life. All Jacob's got is the clothes on his back, the staff in his hand, and the sandwich his mama made him. And he takes off and runs to Laban's house. He has no ability to take care of himself. So he goes to work for Laban. And he says, I'll work seven. He goes to Laban and he makes a contract. He says, listen, you got a cute daughter. I'll tell you what, 7 years, I'll work you. I'll work for her. And you'll give me Rachel. So after 7 years, Laban, who was a bad master, who would have been rebuked under the law for the way he treated Jacob, gave him Leah, remember? And then he had to work another 7 years. And then after that, he worked another 10 years to get his wages. On top of that, he was working for pay when he was paid in sheep. All right? So that's a picture. That's how things were to be done in Israel. Well, why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? It does. But Israel is not God's police force. In the confines of Israel, they weren't allowed to do that. Well, you'll read in there where a father sells his daughter. Yeah, because dad's got debt. He'll sell his daughter as a contract employee to a family to be a housemaid or to work in the field or whatever. And she couldn't do that on her own. She had to have her father's approval, and he would negotiate it. He was not selling her into the sex industry. He was negotiating a contract. We have this with professional athletes, don't we? They have contracts. They get paid to do a job. It's just in that time, people didn't have housing, so they got paid room, board, clothing, and a little extra. That's it. There are people sitting in this room right now who are contract employees. You work for a contract, and when that contract's up, you're out of a job. The money, you know, it's kind of funny. When the contract ends, so does your paycheck. Did you notice that? Right? Unless you recontract yourself with someone else. Well, you know, I mean, how many saw the TV show as a kid called Roots? Remember that with Alex Haley and those guys? You ever seen? Nobody said, you ought to watch that. That was my first introduction to slavery. The abuse, the rape, the maiming, the beatings, the mutilations, the complete degradation of humanity by slave owners. It's terrible. It's a blight on our history. You think of those abuses when you look back on Israel, and that's not what went on. Masters did not rape their female workers. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 25, that if you did, you were punishable by death. The master would die. Huh, really? Yeah, and if she, because there's no sex outside of marriage anyway. And the only other option you had was to marry her. And the Bible said you did not get a chance to divorce her no matter what. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 28 through 29. You had to marry her. She had to be a full wife. This is radically different than what we saw in America. This is not how things were done in Israel. Well, what about abuse? The Bible, oh, they love this. What about abuse in the Bible? Well, the Bible says in Leviticus 25:43, they were not to make their servants serve with rigor like they did in Egypt. Well, what about the non-Hebrew slave? Leviticus 25:46, same thing. You will not make them serve with rigor like you did in Egypt. You're not allowed to withhold their wages either. You were to pay them on time. Leviticus 19 and verse 13, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning. Deuteronomy 24 and 14 and 15, at his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it. James 5:4, the hire of the laborers who've reaped down your fields, which is kept back by you by fraud, crieth. You are not allowed to physically abuse your servants. Exodus 21 and verse 26. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 21. Like we saw on that TV show Roots, that really, really did happen here in America. That really, really did happen. That wasn't allowed in Israel. Exodus 21 and verse 26. See, when atheists make these inflammatory statements, what they're doing is they're projecting a modern concept, a modern custom and thing on an ancient practice without historical context. Now look, what about abuse? Leviticus 25 and verse number 40. I'm in the wrong chapter. Leviticus 25 and verse 46. And ye shall take them, or excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Thank you. Exodus 21. Pastor Mix had a senior moment. Exodus 21, verse 26. Look what the Bible reads. It says, and if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Now, is God only interested in eyeballs and teeth? No, that's not how it is at all. Now, in slavery, beatings, maimings, rapes, all that stuff happened, but not in Israel. In abuse cases, the bondservant went free. You just made your contract null and void by striking your servant. Well, you could beat them. And well, it says in Exodus 21 and verse 20, if a man smite his servant and his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished for his money. There you go. See, that's abuse. No, the word punished in the Hebrew is nakah, which means death penalty. That's what it means. If you smite your servant or your maid servant and she or he die, you will be put to death. Period. You don't get to beat them within an inch of their life. You just made your contract null and void. You just lost all. Whatever debt you paid to have them contract with you is gone. Sorry. They walk away. And they were not allowed to be sent out empty-handed, Deuteronomy 15. You were to give them out of your stores of grain and out of your flocks. They were null and void. Done. You just lost it. Because you got angry and you smote, you hit your servant. Done. It's over. You just lost whatever investment you had in them. You lost their labor. The contract is null and void. Period. See, the Bible condemns slavery like you and I think of it. This, in Israel, was an economic relationship that kept people from starving. We have contract employees all the time. You know, well, there's verses in there that says, well, if you become a servant for 6 years, and while you're there, some other cute girl comes to work. This is Exodus 21. And she's gorgeous, and you want to marry her, and the boss says, yeah, you can marry her. But when your contract's up, she stays and fulfills hers. Isn't that how it works in our American military? You got a military man and a military woman, they get married. He's got his contract's up in 6, and hers is, she's got another 6 on hers. Does she just get to get out? No. No. And you think to yourself, well, that's abuse back in Israel. No, no, it's how it is every day, everywhere. It's a contract. It's an economic relationship. And you can make a lifetime contract, Exodus 21. Verse 5 and 6, because when your contract's up, if you were poor and you don't have a place to live or a place to make money and you don't have land to work, so you contract yourself for 6 years to this master and he takes care of you and he's good and your circumstances back home hasn't changed, you can stay right there. You can say, I'm going to serve this guy for the rest of my life. You see this in a lot of the British television, a lot of the period shows that we see even as late as the 1700s and 1800s in Britain. If they didn't have a position on staff for somebody with wealth, they had nothing. There was no industry. They didn't have land they could farm. They starved. If a husband died, the wife, what was she going to do to feed the kids? If she didn't have a position as a maid or a laundry person at somebody's wealthy home, what did she do? She did what she had to, or she starved. See, in Israel, you even had the choice to run away. Look at Deuteronomy 23. This is an interesting thought. In Israel, look at Deuteronomy 23. If you were a person who was a servant and the master was abusive to you, you could legally run away. Look at verse 15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. The nation of Israel had to take care of that person. You were not to restore them. You were not to make them go home. You were not to put them in chains and drag them back. The rest of Israel was to take care of them. See, this is how things were done in Israel. Israel, the servants were afforded the same religious privileges as the master. In Deuteronomy 5, 13 to 15, they were allowed to have the Sabbath day rest. In Deuteronomy 16, 10 through 12, they were to go to all the national festivals. And in Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 13, they were to stand right next to, they were able to stand in the synagogue with their master as equals and hear the word of God taught and preached. That's how things were done in Israel. Well, what about the foreigner? God says, thou shalt treat them like Hebrews, Leviticus 19. You are not to oppress them because you were a slave in Egypt. Remember what it's like. Anytime they conquered a people, as we talked about last week, those women were to become wives. They were not to be treated as second-class citizens. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, God regards not the persons. That's no bigotry with God. And I want you to love the stranger, verse 18 says. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Did you know in Israel that a slave could inherit his master's wealth? The Bible says in Proverbs 17:2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame. That never flew in the south of southern states of U.S., did it? Mm-mm. Actually, we've got cases in the Old Testament in Chronicles where a slave, because the man didn't have a son, took his servant, even though he wasn't a Hebrew, and had him marry his daughter and inherit the entire estate. That's how things were done in Israel. And not only was it not racial, it did not transcend generations. the children of servants or slaves were not immediately in bondage and treated as cattle like we saw here in America. That's, you find that they were to go free. New Testament, the kind of, now in the New Testament though, we do have a book written to slave owner. Did you know that? There's one in the New Testament. Take your Bible, go to Philemon. Look at Philemon. This is a book written by Paul, a letter to Philemon, who is a slave owner, regarding his slave, Onesimus. Look at Philemon. It's after 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul knew Philemon. Paul wrote to Philemon. Okay, now this is what happened. In a nutshell, Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. And Onesimus stole from his master and ran away. And he ends up in Rome and he runs into Paul. Because he knew Paul. I don't think he was looking for Paul, but he found Paul because Paul had stayed in that home. He knew Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And then Paul writes this letter to the slave owner, Philemon, who's also a brother in Christ, and makes Onesimus carry it back. How would you like to have to carry that letter? I've had to carry some bad letters before, but how would you like to carry that letter back to the person you stole from and ran away and broke your contract with? Look what it says here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. Philemon was a faithful man of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He's a good Christian brother. Loves the Lord. He takes care of other brothers in Christ. And then he goes on to acknowledge all the things that he's done, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You take care of other believers that are traveling through. Wherefore, though I thought I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. Look, as he'll say a little later on, you know, I want you to Christ. You know, I could ask you and force you to do what I'm about to ask, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to ask you. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. I found him, I led him to the Lord, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I've sent again. See, the Bible is again. The Bible does condone slavery. See, this runaway slave is being sent back to his master. See? When they do that, I want you to just smile and just shake your head. Because they're fools. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. And now, excuse me, not now, as a servant. I'm not sending him back to you to be your slave. But above a servant, a brother beloved. I want you to receive him as a fellow brother in Jesus Christ, equal with you, because in God's sight, he is equal with you. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Christmas is coming. Yeah, I listen to iHeartRadio, and they're already starting to feed me Christmas selections. This phrase right here is where the second verse of O Holy Night was written. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. Do you remember that song? That's where this comes from. That's where that person was motivated to write that verse. Because now the slave and the master are brothers in Jesus Christ, and they are equal with each other. See, God didn't condone slavery. He just gave us regulations on how to operate and act appropriately as Christians in the world they live in. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 6. He gives direct commands in Ephesians on how they are to behave. Ephesians 6 and verse number 5 through 8, he gives the slave and the servant direction. Servants, be obedient unto them which are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Serve them like you would, it was Jesus asking you to. not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't be deceiving. Don't be backbiting and snickering behind your back. Don't make fun of your master, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord. Act like that master, as Jesus standing in his place, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. Be good unto your servants, forbearing threatening. Don't threaten them. Don't yell and scream and holler at them, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. There is no bigotry in God. There is no bigotry. There is no racial divide. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 that we are made of all one blood, the whole world. There's no such thing as racial divide in Christianity or in God's economy. We are all human beings. Well, how are we supposed to operate then? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 21. Art thou called being a servant? Did you get saved after you were a servant or a slave? Care not for it. I understand. That's your lot in life. You signed on the contract. You did this. Or maybe you were bought off the auction block, but now you're a Christian. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Okay, fine. If you can be made free, if you can buy out your contract, if you can pay your way through, in the Bible you find people who actually paid great sums of money to become citizens of Rome. So, great. So you got saved after you became a slave. Okay, if you can be free, then be free. But if not, honor God right where you are. Look at verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. You're free in Christ. Do you understand this temporal time we live down here, this 70 years, this 70 years that you're going to live on this planet is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And eternity is a long time to be wrong. Eternity is a long time to be wrong with God. Likewise, also he that is called being a free is Christ's servant. You're no different than the person who is not a slave. You're to serve God and honor God where you are. Joseph wasn't at fault, but he was sold into slavery by his brothers. But he honored God, and God was glorified. Naaman's wife had that little maid that was drug off by the Assyrians, and that little maid glorified God. Wasn't her fault, but she glorified God, and God was glorified because of her testimony. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It wasn't their fault, it was their parents' fault for being idolaters. And it wasn't their fault that they were drug off as young men and castrated and made eunuchs in Shushan the palace, but they glorified God even though it was a raw deal. And listen to me, God is not condoning your raw deal, but he's telling you how to behave in that raw deal, in the midst of that bad situation. Honor God. If you can change your circumstances for the better, then do it. But if not, honor God right where you are. If you don't like your MOS, talk to God about it. Put forth the effort to try to change it. But if you can't, then change your attitude and honor God right where you are. If you don't like your current duty station, talk to God. And if you can change it, do it. But if you can't, change your attitude and honor God. If you don't like your boss, pray for him. Put in the effort to change to another station or another team. And if you can't, then change your attitude and honor God. This 70 years you and I live on this planet is nothing compared to eternity where we'll stand before God. And whether you were free or whether you were a slave, did you honor God? That's all God's going to ask. You're going to stand before the bar and be judged. And he isn't going to say, well, I'm going to give you a break because you were a slave. He isn't going to say, well, I'm going to give you a break because you had a health problem. He ain't going to say, I'm going to give you a break. No. Did you honor me? I did not endorse your raw deal, but did you honor me in it? That's the question. You don't like your current situation? Then let's talk to God about it. And if you can change it, then change it. But if you can't, change your attitude and honor God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the book of Colossians chapter number 3, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 22, the Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do you understand that both Philemon and Onesimus, when walking through the portals of heaven, will receive the same exact reward, whether they were master, owner, or slave, servant? Do you understand? So you think, well, the Bible condones. No, it doesn't. It condemns slavery. And in the confines of Israel, it was economic, not racial. It was a contract with a specific period of time. It was not in perpetuity to the children. Do you remember that you're bought with a price, and that you and I are the slaves of God? 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. See, through covetousness, we become the slaves of the credit card companies and the mortgage companies. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower servant to the lender. Throughout Scripture, God condemns the activity that made slavery possible, the kidnapping, the involuntary rape and violence and sex trafficking and things like that. But throughout Scripture, He also condemns racial bigotry. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, God said, go down to the Ninevites who oppress your people and preach the gospel to them. I don't want to. I didn't care. Get down there. So he goes down there and they all repent. And he has a pity party. And God says to him in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Everybody's equal with God, lost or saved, Israeli or Gentile, doesn't matter, equally valuable to God, equally loved. We are all one blood. Do we treat people? I'm telling you right now, this racial mess that's going on is a construct of recent years. To look at one race and go, well, they're worthy of submission. No, they're not. They're all one blood with me. They're all sinners just like me. They're all worthy of the gospel, as worthy as I am, as worthy as anybody. They deserve the gospel like I got a chance to get it. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now there is an inherent authority structure to life. Matthew said the disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord, but everybody's equal. There is no room for bigotry, racial bigotry, or class system in Christianity. We're all slaves to God. Do you realize we had a debt we couldn't pay? And our master paid that debt. And now we serve our master out of love, because he didn't have to, but he did anyway. And do you understand that as lifelong servants of God, we are also not just servants, we are adopted children. We're going to be talking about that in a couple of Wednesdays. We're going to be talking about the adoption that happened when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Do you understand that when God bought you and paid your debt, He now set a seat at the table, at the Master's table, and you are a child and or a son or a daughter who will inherit all of the Master's estate, just like Christ. That is the inheritance we have in God. We should start right now treating people that way here. I find it interesting that everybody bemoans the terrible history of America, but what are we doing about today? The people who are in the sex trade today, the people who are in bondage of sin today, do you realize the greatest thing we can do is to win somebody to the Lord? Because when you change the soul, you change the heart, you change the mind, you change the values, you change the behavior, you change everything. Evangelism is the only true liberator of people. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's true, slavery is alive and well in this world, and it is a sin against God and a blight on humanity. But instead of us bemoaning our past, how about we try to do something about today and the future so no one has to live in slavery, whether it be physical bondage, economic bondage, spiritual bondage. Because the Bible says, to whom you yield your members to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether to sin or to righteousness. You're the one who chooses. How about we do something about that? And don't be afraid to speak up in the face of lies that are propagated for their own personal benefit to feel big and strong and smart when it besmirches the truth of the Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you understand that there is an unresolved debt of sin? And one day you will stand before God and you will be represented by Adam, our great ancestor, who sinned. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that debt of sin is yet to be resolved for you. As the Master, He has offered to buy your debt and to set you free and to adopt you into His home. What are you waiting on? No one else will stand with you when you stand before God. Whoever it is that has an opinion that you're afraid to offend if you trust Christ as your Savior, that person will not stand next to you when you stand before God. The debt must be paid, whether eternity in hell or at Calvary. It is your choice, but it is your choice. Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Are you still a slave to your flesh, or are you a child of the King? Our Father and our God, we come before you today knowing that your Bible has the answers and that the world around us don't know you, they don't know your word, and are easily led astray when there is no voice of truth. Father, let us be that voice of truth. Let us be the ones that stand up and explains that you are the good and benevolent God who hears prayer, who knows our name, and knows everything about us and loves us. And Father, we are all one blood. Many people look at others and think less of them for whatever physical outward reason. But God, as your children, we're equal. We are all equal. And Father, I ask today you'd change the hearts and minds of us that we might help change the hearts and minds of others by taking them the gospel and forever be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Mrs. Mick's going to sing. The altar is open. Won't you come and commit yourself to be free? To be free. And then won't you commit yourself then to lead others to be free?
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end?
Won't you be free? Won't you break the chains? If you're having trouble with addictions today, you can be changed. You can be free.
Jesus is calling.
Got bitterness today? Don't be the slave to bitterness. Don't be the slave to anger. Don't be the slave. Be free. We're all one blood.
Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
God doesn't have to approve of something to give regulations. But don't let our hard, sinful hearts lead us contrary to Him.
Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is called. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy.
You've been given a raw deal.
Ashes, a new life is born.
God's not endorsing
Jesus
it.
Is called.
But He is offering you an opportunity to glorify Him in it. If you can change your deal and change your situation, then do so.
The altar.
But if not, change your attitude. Honor God. The reward for eternity is the same.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior.
Yes.
Isn't He one? Bow down before Him.
Rank, position,
for He is Lord,
social economic status. All that's left at the front door of the church, because it don't matter. We're brothers and sisters of equal status, of equal station, of equal inheritance.
Come to
the slave,
the altar,
and the master.
The
are now one.
Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar.
As we tarry for these, there's still time for you. If you die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? What's your faith and trust in? If it's in baptism or Holy Communion, the Bible says those cannot save you. It's only knowing the Lord as your Savior. Repenting, turning to God, declaring, taking the testimony against yourself that you're a sinner, deserving of His wrath, but realizing He died for you. Asking Him to forgive and save because you're trusting in what He did on the cross to save you. Anything short of that, and I'm sorry, you will find yourself in hell. Being a member of a church doesn't save you. Having not killed somebody doesn't save you. Many of the people in the Bible that we read about killed people, and they still went to heaven. Our Father and our God, You have called and we've answered. We love You. Thank You, Father, for being clear in Your Word, helping us to see totally this image of something that is just terrible in our world. Father, help us to be part of the solution. Help us be the ones that takes the truth of the gospel into the lives of those that are bound, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally and financially. And Father, may we see them released in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to be part of that solution. Help us to be usable. And Father, as we go from this place, let us have the testimony of personal freedom in Thee because of what You've done in our life to free us from the control of our sin and our flesh. And Father, as we go, may Your testimony of being worthy of our praise be resounded throughout our lives, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way, Brother Edward.